Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. You're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. In his message titled Risk Aversion, Reverend David Williams tells us that we all feel comfortable doing the things we've always done because there's little or no risk of failing. But if we are not willing to take the risk of showing how much we love and want to follow God, then how will we become what God wants us to become and allow Him to work His good through us? Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. In life, there is nothing more tempting than playing it safe. There's nothing more tempting than just doing the thing that you know isn't going to change anything. Just living your life in exactly the way that you know how, because you did it that way yesterday and the day before. There's nothing simpler than that. It isn't risky. It doesn't make us anxious. It doesn't make us nibble at our nails. It's simple. There is nothing simple than staying on the path you're on. And while there is comfort in that, there is also danger. Because if we don't risk just a little, then we never change. If we don't risk just a little, we never grow. And right now, as we gather in this place, let's admit that sometimes that risk, even a risk that would move us towards a more blessed way of being, that risk is something we don't want to take. Let's admit our fear through the prayer of confession. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and almighty God, nothing is easier to do than nothing. Sure, the world is full of possibilities, but with every possible success, every possible moment of growth and grace, there is the possibility of failure. When we come across those moments, we are tempted to hold back. Why put ourselves at risk? So we hold back truths that should be spoken. We keep doing the same thing, even though we know it isn't working. We don't let our spirits grow and don't let our gifts deepen. Forgive us for this, Lord, because until we overcome that fear, we can't be who you want us to be. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished. The past is gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today will not be from 1 Thessalonians. Not that I have any aversion to 1 Thessalonians. Not like 2 Thessalonians. Ugh. But instead, I will be reading from Matthew's Gospel. Again, continuing that sequence. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 25, reading from verses 14 through 30. You can find that on pages 28 and 29 of your Pew New Testament. So that's Matthew 25. 14 through 30, let's listen now a third time for God's holy word. Jesus said, "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, to another, 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who'd received the 1 talent stepped forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid. I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I do not like taking risks. This is an old pattern of thought. This is an old residual from when I was a child. I remember it from a long time back. I didn't like anything if I felt there was risk involved. And you wouldn't think of that. I mean, you think back like second grade boys. They're tearing around like madmen, waving pointed sticks at each other and clambering up and down trees, and their knees are scabbed and scarred, and their emergency room reward card has almost enough visits for a free full-body MRI. And you'd think, you know, little boys, they don't risk. You know, I can jump off that. I can, what is this risk thing of which you speak? But I was not one of those boys. I had a strange sense of my own mortality at that age. I can remember being, I think it was the summer in between my first and second grade, we're walking along the beach where my parents were. I thought to myself, I was thinking about the idea of a million. And I thought to myself, well, you know, what's it going to be like to live 1 million days? I'm like, I'm not going to live 1 million days. And that was traumatic. And so I don't know how many kids think about that kind of stuff now, but I was constantly concerned about pain and death and my own mortality, which made sense because I was so tiny. And that was why in second grade, during the school year, I was the one during second grade soccer, you know, the thing that my mom reluctantly drove us to, I was the one who would always get onto the field for 1 quarter, the one that the coach felt obligated to put me on for, and always as the midfielder, you know, which I guess in second grade soccer is sort of the equivalent of flyover country, you know. It's you've got these clusters of little boys going up and down the field. They're all kicking at something. You know, there might be a ball there. There might be nothing. But there's a cluster of kids kicking at each other. And they're crusted in mud, and they're shimmering with energy. And I would be there at midfield. Look, there's a group of they're going by. Maybe I'd sort of move a little towards them and make a little motion like I was doing something. But mostly I would just stay away from that and do on the field what I do on the sidelines, which is where the coaches wisely put me. Or I would just sit there daydreaming, my tube socks flopping down on my tiny little legs, my shin guards half out, and one of those orange wedges stuffed into my mouth like an orangutan's mouth guard. I liked it that way because being on the field meant risk of pain. I didn't like that. Those cleats were pointy. The kids were bigger, and my little twig-like shins anticipated every single impact. And if I got too close to that scrum as it trundled by, they might trample me, and I'd be left there like a broken pile of kindling in tube socks. So I preferred not taking any risk. I would just nose around on the sideline and watch the contrails of the planes passing overhead in the clear fall sky. That was nice. I didn't like risks as a child. And when childhood fled like a dream, and suddenly I was in the thick of the testosterone fires of adolescence, that fear of risk remained. Not so much when I was driving. I remember doing lots of stupid things that didn't occur to me as risky at the time. But risk when it came to what mattered, and what mattered was girls. I may have gone to school. I think I went to high school at least, because I sort of remember there being girls there. And there was a funny thing about that, because when I was 14, I had no fear of talking with girls because, as I had discovered, they were people, you know? If you shared an interest, you had something in common, you liked books, you liked a particular movie, you enjoyed or didn't enjoy a class, you're just hanging out in the same place there, a person. You can just talk with them. It was easy. You're talking actual people. It wasn't hard. It wasn't like they were this strange, alluring being, unknowable and mystical and full of dangerous, intoxicating magic. So I had no problems talking with girls until I looked at them and realized, oh, dear Lord, that's exactly what they have. And I was paralyzed because there was risk encountering that. And so I overthought absolutely every exchange, a sure sign I was destined to become Presbyterian. I would think, if I say exactly how I'm feeling now, maybe that'll bring discomfort into this conversation, or I might make her think I'm only talking to her because, not because I'm just being friendly, but was interested. Which, of course, I totally was, but I didn't want to think that. And what if I'm just imagining this connection? Because that's entirely possible, that I'm projecting this feeling, and all sorts of impossibly horrible, embarrassing scenarios would play out in my mind. And so I would do nothing. I would say nothing. And I would just go and wallow in angst and write in my journal. Because I was afraid. I wouldn't let myself take those risks to say that uncomfortable truth. Ultimately, I did figure my way around that one, or I don't think I would have a wife and children. I did work my way through that. But it's an easy thing to fall into in every stage of life, that fear that something's going to go wrong, that risk aversion. And that leads us not to act. That leads us not to make a change that could be joyous. And that is a common affliction of the human soul. And it's that affliction that Jesus is speaking to in the story we hear from Matthew's gospel this morning. We are not in Thessalonians. We are in Matthew's gospel on this long journey of his telling of the story of Jesus. And this particular part of the story comes to us from what scholars call the Q source. Anyone know why that's called the Q source? Nothing to do with Next Generation Star Trek. Nothing to do with that. It might, but, you know. Oh, wait.
So isn't it where it was written by someone that was pretending to be Paul?
That's another source, Deuteropaul. But close, and thank you for taking the risk of saying that. That's a... Q actually comes to us. There was a period in time where all Christian theology was German, and it comes from Quelle, which means in German source. So it's the source source, this redundant title. Scholars believe this group of sayings that were shared by Luke and shared by Matthew, where they tell the story in exactly the same way but different from Mark. They must have gotten that story from somewhere. They shared a written document which is now lost to history. And so this is mostly a collection of stories and parables that we find paralleled in Matthew and Luke. And this story from that source is about a wealthy and powerful man. And this man is going off on a journey. And being gone, he needs to trust somebody with his stuff, and so he gives it to his servants based on his assessment of their abilities. He comes back after sort of a random long time, we don't know how much that is, and he finds that they have responded in different ways. Two of them have taken the resources that they've been given to take care of, and they've done something with those resources. The one with five has invested, the one with two has invested. They have created some return so that there's something more there than there was before. But then there's the third guy. The third guy is afraid. He has been given something. He knows that things can get unpleasant with the master of the house, and so he takes this thing that he has been given and tries to figure out some way not to botch it. And the best way not to botch it is to just go out into the backyard, dig a nice deep hole, bury it there, pat it down nice and tight, and then, you know, maybe put a nice little planting over top of it so no one notices it and comes and takes it. Does nothing with it. What he does is he is very, very careful to make sure that nothing changes. He is being prudent. He is being cautious, particularly given that he has a demanding boss. So when asked for it, he goes out, digs it up, cleans it off, returns it. Here you go, exactly the way you gave it to me. That evidently is the wrong answer, because we hear from this harsh master, "You knew I expected more. You knew that I have expectations that more will be made of this, and yet you did nothing. You're fired." And then weeping and gnashing of teeth. What would a Bible verse be without weeping and gnashing of teeth? And we don't like this story, generally, because it is a little unfair. It's not like he goes down to Atlantic City. I mean, someone's got to go there. I feel so sorry for those people. But, you know, he goes there and he finds the one casino that's still open. He squanders the money. He didn't do that. He didn't lose it. Doesn't that count for something? And then part of us is like recoils at the unfairness of this. You know, it's like, here you've got these people, and they're doing really well, and their investments are successful. And this one guy, all he does, he tries not to lose the money. You take it, there's gnashing and weeping, and you give the little tiny thing he has to the guy who has everything. You know? It bothers, it's unfair. You know, you're taking from the poor, you're giving to the rich guy. But this isn't a parable about investment strategies or the redistribution of wealth. Sure, it'll be preached that way in a lot of pulpits all over the place. Not doing that here today. This is a parable about how our gifts, how ourselves relate to the very purposeful work of God's kingdom. It is Jesus asking us, how do we as individuals, how do we together live into that? And if we hear it that way, there are some core learnings we need to take away from this. I think first and foremost, we are, if we're really listening to the whole story, reminded of the need for balance between risk and wisdom. Anyone remember last week's passage from Matthew? Last week's passage. I know, it's a long time ago and so much has happened. Parable of the bridesmaids. Parable of the bridesmaids. And if we remember that parable, which clearly we do, it appears to say exactly the opposite thing. Here we've got the wise bridesmaids, and then we've got the unwise bridesmaids, the wise bridesmaids who bring their iPhone chargers, and the unwise bridesmaids who forget them at home, have to run out. It's too late, they go to 7-Eleven, then they get one of those cheap chargers, and then they pick up another couple things, and they run back to the wedding, but the doors are closed, and they're locked, and nobody knows them, and, you know, they got to sit out there, like, texting to each other, you know, OMGing, and say how they just can't even. And we don't want to be that bridesmaid. Be wise, that parable said. Be prepared for what might come. And so the natural response to that parable is to take it as, well, you know, we got to scurry off and be ready for anything and everything. We have to buy more canned food for the generator and we got to do something. We got to prepare, you know, we've got to, you know, stock up on canned food and ammunition. I mean, that is an easy message to get from last week, and that's not it. That's not the point. This parable of the bridesmaids, favorite parable of preppers and story of survivalists, is really not the end of what Jesus has to say. There is wisdom that says, be ready for anything. Be ready to deal with what the world is going to bring you and what the kingdom expects. Be wise. Be prudent. But there is also another form of wisdom. There is a form of wisdom, a way of living into the world, where wisdom becomes just a mask for cowardice, the lipstick we put on the pig of our fears. Because wisdom can be the thing we reference when really we're not being wise, we are just terrified of the possibility of failure. And so we very carefully structure our lives so that we can never fail. Or we are terrified of rejection. And so we say yes to everything. And we follow along with a crowd, even when that crowd is driven by anger or itself just driven by fears, crashing into things like a flock of maddened starlings or a herd being rounded up for slaughter. Or we are terrified for our children and structure our lives around protecting, 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 listening to the endless fear-mongering of profit-driven media. And so we wrap our kids in bubble wrap and put them in boxes, and we manage every last aspect of their lives. We hover over them as the budding person they're trying to be is washed away in the rotor wash of anxiety helicopter parenting. Wisdom can be like that. The wisdom that counsels us to protect what is by not doing what needs to happen to make things grow. Just play it safe, keep it quiet, bury it away. But that sort of caution is dangerous to our souls. It's a caution that covers up and reinforces brokenness from our past, rather than taking risks that will deepen justice and build us up. When we are wise in that way, we fold in on ourselves. Real wisdom is not like that. Real wisdom doesn't just examine the world, but also looks at itself, measures itself against reality and that sense of God-given purpose that we receive from Jesus' teachings. And it's that purpose, that sense of being called to something that we can't let our yearning not to take risks cloud out. Because this journey, this Christian journey we're on together, is all about the Spirit of God trying to work something new in us. And that newness involves personal transformation and change. And what's scary about that is that we are never exactly sure if we are changing, even in a gracious way, exactly what that change is going to look like. If we're transformed by this message, our gifts and graces deepened, we are not yet that person that we are going to become. And that is unknown to us, and that unknown is scary. But it's also exactly what God asks of us. Here, each of us brings ourselves, our gifts, in ways that we don't often even recognize. We don't know the value of just being present. We don't know the value of really being ourselves around one another. We don't know that. We have not learned it yet. And so we are reluctant to take that risk. But if we are to grow together and walk down this path together and become more together, if we understand ourselves as called to be servants of the transforming love and grace of Jesus of Nazareth, then that's the shape our wisdom must take. We have to see those places where God's good promise needs not to be buried away, but to be out and growing and living in the world. And then be bold about helping make that happen. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Every single change in life involves risk. When you start in on something, there's no guarantee that it will necessarily turn out the way you expect. That is true for every change and every transformation. You don't know what it's going to look like. And there are some risks we avoid. We don't throw ourselves into shark-infested waters intentionally. We don't intentionally ride our motorcycles home through the snow. We don't do those things on purpose, really. There are risks that we try not to take. But there are also risks that come when we know something really matters, when we know that there is a joy that is before us that we want to step into, but it might not happen. What Jesus asks us to do is to take those joyous risks. If they are untaken, that joyous potential of a new self, a new life, a new relationship will not happen. You will not be changed. You will not grow. You will not become more like the person God is drawing you to. So wherever you are, whatever journey you're taking, whatever fear keeps you from taking that joyous next step, give it, as the old hymn says, to the wind. Set that fear aside and step into that new life that God is calling you to. That is what this gathering is about. That's what our journey together is taking us towards. Let that be so for you and for me. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us this day and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.